We're continuing through our God's Story series, and we're in the book of Acts right now. We're looking at the early church. We're going to be hitting a couple of different stories this morning that come out of the book of Acts. And if you read the book of Acts, one of the things that might stick out to you are the different ways that people hear from God. The different ways that people hear from God. I know that the average person in church sometimes we'll ask the question, how do I hear from God? What does that look like? How can I make this happen? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Years ago, my wife and I, we lived in Saskatchewan. My wife is from the province of Saskatchewan. I was there. I was going to university. And it was 1998. And all the kids are like, man, that's such a long time ago. It's 1998, and I'm a single man, and I go to church, and I meet my future wife there at church. Young people, you know, church is a good place to meet your future spouse. She was up on stage. She was playing bass, and I went up and introduced myself to her after the service. In those days, I was living at home with my parents, going to school. Catherine was living in a townhouse with her brother and sister. They were all going to university at the same time, and they're living in the house. And back then, we didn't have cell phones. Can you imagine a time period with no cell phones? What would we do? And so we had landlines. And if I wanted to get a hold of Catherine, I'd have to pick up the phone, the landline in my parents' house, and I'd call over to her house, and someone would pick up the phone. And I'd say, you know, is Catherine there? Can I speak to Catherine? Now, this was the thing that was a little bit tricky, is that Catherine is a twin, if you didn't know that. She has an identical twin. Catherine was born first, and then Christine came out right after her. And their voices, especially at that time in their lives, were very, very similar. And so I'd call over to the house, and if it was her brother Graham answering the phone, I knew it wasn't Catherine. But if it was Catherine or Christine, I was never totally sure who I was talking to. And so it was a delicate dance. I didn't want to assume it was Catherine because it could be Christine because their voices were so similar. The reality is that as the years went by, we've been married now for almost 25 years. Her voice is very, very apparent to me now. That's good, yes. Thanks, Judy. So if Christine were to pick up the phone, I would know it's her. If Catherine were to pick up the phone, I would know it is her. I've known her enough years now that I can pick out her voice. In these stories that we're walking through, it is about recognizing the voice of God. And it looks different ways in different circumstances. Last week, we talked about some of the leaders in the church. We talked about Stephen, who is a deacon. And we talked about his death, about how he goes out and he proclaims the message of Jesus. It doesn't go so well. And he ends up being stoned to death by the religious leaders and those who were very, very zealous at that time. As he's being stoned to death, he sees Jesus standing up in heaven in honor of him and saying, I see you, Stephen. I see you, Stephen. And at that moment, as he's being stoned, he actually forgives those who are stoning him. I mean, just an absolutely powerful story. We're introduced to Philip, who's also a deacon, goes out as well. Persecution comes into Jerusalem, and the followers of Jesus are pushed out. They're running for their lives. And as they're going into different regions, they're talking about Jesus. Philip goes to Samaria, ends up sharing with the Samaritans the message of Jesus. We talked about this idea of transactional relationships. In that story, we bump up against a guy named Simon, and he sees his relationship with God in a transactional way. Jesus is not interested in having a transactional relationship with us. Did you know that? It's not about us giving to him, and as long as we give to him, he's going to give back to us. He wants us to have a relationship with him purely because we just love him. Persecution continues, and the disciples are pushed out. I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. It says this, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south down to the desert road that turns from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and walk along beside the carriage.'" Philip is being pushed out because of persecution, but he's listening to God. In the midst of everything that's going on, he's listening to the voice of God. And twice we see here, God's telling him, go south down to the desert. He goes. Once he's there, God speaks to him. It says, "I want you to go over to that carriage." Have you ever wondered what it is like to hear the voice of God? In this scripture that we just read, it actually doesn't tell us what that looked like for Philip. Was it an audible voice that he heard from heaven? It might have been. Was it a word picture? You know, Judy came up today, and when the Lord speaks to her, it comes in pictures for her. You might notice that if you know Judy. Was it a picture? It might have been, but it might not have been. Was it a sense within his spirit, like a voice, just that inner voice telling him, go south? And he recognizes that voice within his heart, and he obeys. We don't know. But what we see in Scripture is that audible voice of God sometimes is the rarity. If we're waiting to hear the audible voice of God, you might be waiting a long time. But God does want to speak to you. He might speak to you in visions. He might speak to you in word pictures. It might just be a sense within your spirit, I need to do this. And maybe you've noticed that. If you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, it's easy to ignore. And the more you ignore it, sometimes the voice gets quieter. But the more you obey that voice, the voice gets louder and you recognize it. And you step out in faith. And here Philip is stepping out of faith. He doesn't know where he's going, but he senses, I need to go south. And he notices this fellow. He's a government official from Ethiopia. He's not a Jew. He would have been a Gentile being from Ethiopia, most likely. But he's been most likely a convert to Judaism. And he's gone to worship in Jerusalem. He's gone on a pilgrimage. And somehow he's gotten his hand upon the book of Isaiah. Now, just to like clarify, it wouldn't have been a book, most likely. It would have been a scroll. It's not like our Bible today. It would have been a scroll that he would have unrolled and read. For us today in the 21st century, we can go online and there's multiple bookstores that we can order a Bible and get it sent to your house and boom, you have it. But in the ancient world, this is actually quite abnormal for someone who is a convert to Judaism, someone who's a Gentile, to actually get their hands on a scroll. It would have been handwritten. It would have been incredibly valuable for him to get a hold of this. This is a spectacular thing that he actually has a copy of this. And he's reading it. And it says in verse 30, it says, Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah, Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. So he's reading out loud. Do you ever read out loud? Do you know that for most of us today, we learn to read in our heads? In the ancient world, when they read, they almost always read out loud. That was the norm. So he's reading out loud. That's not an abnormal thing. People would read out loud typically in the ancient world, and Philip is hearing what he's saying. I actually have some advice for you today. I know a lot of people, when it comes to the Bible, they're intimidated by it. It's an ancient book. They open it up and they read it, and very, very quickly you're like, ah, man, I don't even know what I read. Or have you ever been in a situation where you read through like five verses, maybe a chapter, and after you've read it, you forgot what you just read? Thanks for your honesty, man. Every read. Can I give you some advice? And it might sound weird. Actually, if you're struggling with that, read out loud. Read out loud. It might feel really weird reading out loud, but you actually will probably retain more of it. This guy's reading out loud, and he's reading out loud, and he's like, man, what am I reading? What am I reading? Is this talking about this, that, or the other? And as he's wondering, God directs Philip to overhear what's going on and says, he needs you right now. Do you know when it comes to reading scripture, when it comes to reading the Bible, we need each other? We need people. We need each other. We need those that can come around us. Maybe that's been on the journey longer than us, who knows the Bible better than us, to be able to say, for us to ask questions, say, what is happening here? How do I understand this? And this is what it says in verse 32. It says, the passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. I'm going to call those who have been asked to come forward to get ready to serve communion. We're actually going to do communion in the middle of my message today. I've never done this before. This scripture that this Ethiopian fellow was reading was from Isaiah 53. And if you know anything about the prophecies in Isaiah, many of the prophecies throughout the Old Testament prophetic books, Isaiah 53 is probably one of the most powerful and pointed prophecies about this servant, this Messiah who's going to come and sent by God. And it speaks directly of what Jesus is going to do. Today, I want to read this to you as we receive communion. And so we have three people up here today. And if you haven't received communion before, just to clarify, this little cup of juice that we drink and this little cracker that we eat represents the blood that Jesus shed when he was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. The bread represents his body that was broken. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just an innocent man dying, but it was an innocent man dying for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. All of the world's evil at that moment, all of the world's sin, Jesus bore. And so, this isn't here for those necessarily who go to church every Sunday or are part of Gateway City Church, but it is for those who would recognize that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. that is not you today, you're not totally sure, that's okay. You don't need to participate. We love that you're here. But I'd like to invite those of you today who call Jesus as your Lord and Savior to come forward and receive. We have three different stations. And as you receive this, you're gonna take it and you're gonna go back to your seat, and then we'll receive it together. And as you're coming up to receive it, I just want to read Isaiah 53 to you this morning as we receive it. So won't you come right now? Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. I like that verse 11 and it says, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. Do you know that Jesus, his death on the cross, his sacrifice for you, made it possible for you to be righteous. You are righteous in God's sight because of him. As they rode along, we're going to continue in the story. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. You know, we're given a short description. Thanks, Brandon. We're given a short description of their conversation. I have a feeling their conversation was a little bit longer than this. We're getting kind of like the short notes of what's happened here. But can you imagine the conversation that Philip is having with this Ethiopian fellow as he explains to him what Jesus did and the excitement that he has? And he believes at that moment. He's like, why can't I be baptized? Do you know there's a recording of a church leader? His name was Irenaeus. He lived in the second century. So maybe like about 100 years after this event, maybe less. And he records that this Ethiopian government official went to Ethiopia, and it was because of him that the Ethiopian church started. One person. And do you know that the Ethiopian church today is like one of the oldest churches in the world? One person. I love this story because of the excitement and the desire to get baptized. You know what? We don't see in this story that this Ethiopian guy went through like a long catechism. He didn't go through a really long class or anything like that. Then those things aren't wrong. He didn't wait until he was a follower of Jesus for many, many years. It's like the same day he believed and he was baptized. Baptism is an outward manifestation. It's an outward decision of something that's happened within our hearts. Rick and Stacy, why don't you guys come forward today? Yes, we're going to pause again in our message and we're going to baptize a couple people today. All right, let's continue. I'm sorry, we're going overtime. Is that all right? All right, Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. I want to point out one thing here. There's something amazing going on with Philip, and he's sharing the gospel with someone, and they're getting baptized. And meanwhile, Saul is out uttering threats, persecuting the church, putting people in jail. And this is what goes on in the world we live in. God's doing amazing things over here, and there's Satan is involved over here, and he's trying to crush what God is doing. But no matter what Satan means for evil, God is greater. You know that Saul, when we look at Saul in this situation, we see him as the bad guy. But you know what? Saul loved God. Saul was passionately in love with God. He was zealous for God. He just wanted to like, God, whatever is it that you want me to do, I'm in. And if it even means killing people and throwing them in jail, I'm going to do it. Paul was living a little bit like the ends justify the means type of philosophy in life. You know what? The church is going to receive persecution from outside of the church. But when I read this story, there's also a warning for us who are Christians that we can be really, really well-meaning people, that we can be zealous for God, we can be passionate for God, and still end up fighting against Him. We really, really need to be careful where our zealousness lies. Sometimes we can have the attitude that I am right, and because I am right, the things that I do are right. Paul had the concept of being right. It's so fascinating that if we read earlier in Acts, the religious leaders, Gamaliel, which was actually the teacher of Saul, when they arrested the disciples, they let them go, and Gamaliel said, you know what? If this is of God, we can't fight against it. Okay? If this is of God, we can't fight against it. But if it's not of God, it'll just die out. So let's not worry about it. Some time passes, and it's Gamaliel's disciple, Saul, who's like, no, we're not going to like wait on God for this. We're going full bore persecuting these people. We're going to put them to death. We're going to put them in jail. And he ends up fighting against what God is doing. In the scripture, it says that he was arresting followers of the way. Do you know that the first Christians weren't called Christians? They were called followers of the way. They would say, I'm a follower of the way. I don't totally know where they got that from, but Jesus in the book of John, we see that John said, or Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus declared that he was the way. And so I think it's really, really neat. The early followers of Jesus said, I'm a follower of the way, referring to I'm a follower of Jesus. Not just that, but a follower of the way isn't just about believing in something, but it is the way you live. If you are a believer in Jesus, he doesn't care just about what you believe in. He cares about how you live. The followers of the way believed in Jesus, but they also lived out their faith passionately. How does your faith affect how you live today? Is it something that is just inside your heart and your mind, but on a day-to-day level, you just do your own thing? Or are you truly asking God in every area of your life, God, how is it you want me to live? In Acts chapter 9, we continue. It says, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Notice that this voice from heaven, who is Jesus, this voice that is speaking to him, saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul is persecuting the followers of Jesus, and as he is doing that, Jesus is saying, you are persecuting me. If you are a follower of Jesus today, you are a child of God. And the things that happen to you, Jesus experiences personally. I know as a father, and for many of you who are parents here today, when things happen to your kids, it's like it's happening to you. You take it personally. It hurts. And here's someone who's persecuting his children. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Saul thought that he could see. And God's like, you're so blind in reality, I'm going to take away your eyesight. I think this story is so beautiful. Because Saul is so prideful. He's so passionate. He thinks he knows everything that's right. Do you know when we lack humility, we end up being more like Saul than like Jesus. Jesus comes down and he reveals himself to Saul. And as he's doing it, he blinds him. He takes away his eyesight. Says, Saul, you think you know everything so right. You think you know all what's right and wrong. I'm going to just take away your eyesight and show you how blind you really are. Saul is being humbled. His pride is being stripped away from him. And Saul is led by the hand to Damascus, where he's gone to persecute Christians. And he goes and he fasts and he prays. I love that. Do you know what? If you want to hear the voice of God, go and fast and pray. Saul was impacted by Jesus. He's like, man, I'm so wrong. I need to hear the voice of God. Jesus, I need to know you better. I'm going to go fast and pray. Verse 10, it says this, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. See, here we see another way. God reveals himself to Saul. You know, sometimes God's going to reveal himself to people that aren't even looking for him. When we look at the story of Saul, he seems like he is a person that is unreachable. Do you know there's not one person on this planet that is unreachable by God? And now we have another follower of Jesus, and God is going to speak to him in a vision. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. I love it. God speaks to him a vision. Ananias is like, are you kidding me? Do you know anything about this guy? Do you know that God could have healed Saul? He could have taken away his blindness. He could have ministered to him. He could have done it all on his own. But he speaks to another follower of Jesus and he sends him to Saul and he says, you're going to do it. You know, that's how God works. He's like, I need to minister to that person. I could show up to them in a vision. I could do it all. But you know what? I choose you. I choose you. I want to use you. Go and minister to him, Ananias. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He's like, Ananias, I know you think you're in danger. Just obey me, because when you are in the center of my will, when you obey me, you're in the safest place you can be. There are going to be times in our lives that God sends us to places, sends us to people that doesn't seem maybe safe, seems hard. But if we're listening to the voice of God, he's like, just trust me. I have my hand upon you. I love this last verse, and I'm going to focus on this as I finish here. God doesn't say to Ananias, I want you to go to Saul because I'm going to show him all the amazing things I'm going to do through him. He doesn't say, I want you to go to Saul because I'm going to show him the amazing destiny that I have for him. He doesn't say, I want you to go to Saul, but I'm going to show him how he's going to prosper as he follows me. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe full-heartedly when we follow Jesus that he's going to prosper us. I believe that he has amazing things for us. I believe that he has a destiny for us. But the thing that God wanted to get into the heart of Saul is he says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. What a good first conversation with God, you know? Why do you serve God? What is your motivation? Is it, I talked to you last week, is it transactional? I'm going to serve God. He's going to do this for me. He's going to bless me. He's going to prosper me. He's going to do all these things. Are you willing to follow Jesus if he speaks into your heart and he says, are you willing to suffer for me? Is that something you're going to pick up? Is that something you're going to run with? That is something that we need to wrestle with as followers of Jesus. Because as we follow him, yes, he has a destiny for your life. Yes, he's going to prosper you. But are you willing to accept the mantle of him saying, will you suffer for my sake? Why don't you stand with me? Father, I pray for everybody here today. God, I pray like Philip, like Saul, like Ananias, like these early followers, I pray that we would hear your voice. Teach us to recognize your voice, I pray, in Jesus' name. God, I pray, God, that in our zealousness for you, God, that our hearts wouldn't be filled with pride. God, that we wouldn't think that we are always right, but that we'd humble ourselves before you. God, I pray that you wouldn't have to strip our eyesight just to be able to get a hold of our attention. And Jesus, I pray for everybody here today that they would fully give their hearts and lives to you. That even if you call us to suffer for your name, that we wouldn't run away. But we'd say to you, Jesus, where else am I going to go? You have the words of life. God, I pray, oh Lord, that you'd place that holy stubbornness within our hearts. That no matter what valley we walk through, no matter how high of a mountain we need to climb over, no matter what difficulty is coming our way, that we'd fully rely upon you and we'd look to you with our eyes. And we'd know that you are with us, no matter what that looks like. I pray that over everybody here today. We thank you, Lord, for being with us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday.